section this morning. Three paragraphs. One from the first chapter of John, one from the third of Romans, and one from the first of First Corinthians. And now let us hear the reading of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was intimately in fellowship with God, and indeed the Word was God. This same Word was in the beginning with God. By Him, that is, by the Word, Jesus, were all things made. And without Him was not anything made that came into being. In Him was the source of life, and this life was the light of man. Now the light keeps on shining in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to put it out. And then from the third of Romans, looking at the 21st verse, but now right standing with God has been freely provided. It was testified to both by the law and the prophets. It is a right standing that with God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is for every man who believes. For there is no difference whatsoever. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then a few verses from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing utter foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For, just as it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of wise men and will utterly brush aside the understanding of the intelligentsia. Where is the wise man anyhow? Where is the philosopher? Where is the disputer of the things of this world? Hasn't God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For the world, through its wisdom, since it could not that way come to know the wisdom of God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the preached message to save those who believe. I want to read that text once more because it's the one that I want to especially emphasize in just a few moments. For since, in accord with the wisdom of God, the world by means of its wisdom could not come to know God savingly, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who put their faith in Him. And you'll notice, if you have noticed, this bulletin sheet. The title of this thing this morning is called A Glossary of Gospel Terms. And I want to take just a minute to try to explain to you, and hopefully I am expecting you to support me in this. I don't know what I'll do if you don't. A glossary of gospel terms. A glossary means, of course, the same as a dictionary, a list of words. And I've had the privilege now, under God's grace, of serving you people, most of you, in the capacity as minister of the Crestwood Church for a little over 7 years. Though my contact with you date back before that, as some of you know. Anyhow, you have a very special place in my heart. And I mean special. And of course, Father Time has a way of catching up on us. It's already caught up on me. And I see the end. It's hardly just around the corner. It's right at me. And surely you can see that any minister who's worthy the name of a Christian minister and who loves his people wants to be sure that he has been heard and understood through the years about basic Christian truth. And this is what I propose to try to do for the next few Sundays that I am going to have the privilege of being with you. To rehearse with you some of the basic words of the gospel and some of the meaning that the New Testament gospel should have in order to give you a rich life in the Christian faith. Because it's only if you do this way that I can be happy and go to heaven in peace. And so therefore, I am not really going to apologize for the fact that you're going to run into some repetition. I do not apologize for repetition. Now, the session may hold me responsible and say there's too much of it, but I don't meet them again till next month, and so I don't have to face that den of lions till then. But I do want you, my people, to know what I believe to be basic to your living, really living in Christ, by calling to your attention some of these words that you all know. There are no new words here. All of them are words that you've heard 100 times or more. And so, here we go. In the first chapter of John, we'll notice that John talks about the eternityship of Jesus. Not only about his eternityship, that there never was a time when Jesus didn't live, but talked about his creatorship, that it was Jesus who created the cosmic universe. By him, said John, were all things made. It was Jesus who gave life to everything. This one who later was born of a woman and came as a little babe in Bethlehem's manger. But that's not the important point that I want to make from the first chapter of John. It goes on to say that not only is he the eternal one and the creator, but in him is the source of life. Now in the New Testament, in the Greek language of the New Testament, there are two words that can be translated life. One is bios, B-I-O-S. We get biology from it, animal life. And we're animals, or sometimes we act like it too. But we're animals. any gadget that breathes in and out. Animal life. But the word that really counts and the one that is used in John and in the gospel record is Zoe, eternal life, life that really counts. And you see, even the Genesis record makes this clear. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Adam was already breathing and was alive and living. But really not living. He was breathing, but not living. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of eternal life. He gave him an immortal, undiable capacity. This is what John is talking about in John 1. And this fits in with what we Christians believe about the doctrine of regeneration. Why do you talk about regeneration? Regeneration means coming to life again. Everybody's had one coming to life. You had that when you were born, physically. Started breathing. But not everybody who breathes is living. My friends, please believe me. Jesus was so emphatic about this. It is only the man who knows personally, savingly, Jesus as Savior. Lord, I believe that I owed an eternal debt because of my sin. I believe that what Jesus did for me paid that price. And now I take him as my Savior and give him my heart and my life and my time and my talent and all that I am and I have. That's the man. It's living. Not only living now, but forever. Hence, our Lord said in the same gospel according to John, this is life eternal, not will be. This is life eternal. Present tense. What is life eternal? To know God. And how do you know God? By knowing savingly Jesus Christ. And we know him now. Those of us who've given our hearts to him, know him. And why we will breathe our last physically one of these days. But we Christians know that there is this Zoe, this eternal capacity of life that gives us our motive for living gloriously and joyfully, enabling us to face our problems and our frustrations and our disappointments and our pains. And this is what I want us to have, my friends. You're bankrupt without it. You're going to be in deep trouble without it. Mark what I tell you. But the man who believes that God is ruling this universe through the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ and that Jesus loved you because you belong to him. He bought you and paid for you in full. Jesus didn't believe in the installment plan. He paid for your cash on the barrel in full. And I belong to him. So do you. And this gives me a motive for living victoriously and gloriously. And I desperately, believe me, desperately, I want you to have it. In him is life. But, and one good thing about this kind of so-called preaching, I can skip these where when the time runs out, I can just quit. And there'll be some more words to talk about next Sunday, so I don't have to worry about that.
I know we've got a congregational meeting, so I can kind of cut the sermon to the pattern. Cut the pattern to the sermon. In Romans 3, Paul says practically the same thing, but you see from a slightly different vantage point, but says the same thing. Hearing. He says, but now, that is since Jesus has come and died for us, we have this privilege of being in right standing with God, that is being saved. We have right standing with God in Jesus Christ by believing in Him. And he further states that this is no real new thing. The law and the prophets talked about it. How do you suppose Abraham was saved? If a man cannot be saved outside of Jesus Christ, and that's the truth. The Bible says that too many times. And if that's so, how is Abraham saved? And so many Christian people would say, well, poor fella, he just born 2,000 years too soon and missed out on Jesus. And I want us to know that this eternityship of Jesus about which we've just spoken is further corroborated by Jesus' own words. You remember in John 8, Jesus talking to the Pharisees said, before Abraham was, I am. And lest he should still be misunderstood, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see me, and he saw me, and was glad. When did Jesus see Abraham? And Paul's argument through the Galatian letter is based on this very thing. Abraham put his faith in Yahweh, the Lord, the eternal Lord, Jesus, before he came as a man, and it was credited to his account for salvation. And so the apostle says in the third of Romans, we have this right standing, which is no new thing. Abraham knew what it was about. Isaac and Jacob knew all about what it was. Isaiah, whom did Isaiah see that day in the temple? Do you remember? In the year that King Uzziah died, that's about 740 B.C., I saw whom? I saw the Lord. But that might leave you a little bit uncertain as to the proper identity of the Lord. But notice when you look at the 12th of John, John tells us specifically that it was Jesus whom Isaiah saw. What? Isaiah saw Jesus 740 years B.C.? Indeed. And so Paul is adding the same eternal quality to the person and work of Jesus for you and for me, for our redemption. But notice what Paul says further in the third of Romans. This right standing with God has been provided. Abraham had it, Isaac and Jacob, Isaiah and the others. We have it. And it is for everybody who believes. Presbyterians have been accused of, and I think rightly, some of them rightly accused, of believing in a brand of predestination that's just as fatalistic as you please, and a just, excuse my French, ain't so. No. Paul says this redemption in Christ is for everybody who believes. And I'm glad that everybody is wide enough to include this no-count preacher. And you. This is the joy of the Christian religion. It's an amazing thing that the grace of God includes all of us who will put our trust in Him. And I want you to have this kind of trust in the Lord. Will you? One final word, and I'm through for this time. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, now the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing, those who don't care a thing about it, it's utter foolishness, just plain foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is God's power. Literally, the word is dynamite. The power that's able to change the leopard's spot and melt the heart of stone. But then he goes on to say that the gospel, the power of the gospel, is in the essence of it. And what he means when he says, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Now just let me clarify that and then I quit. The foolishness of preaching. The word preaching is ambiguous there in English. It does not mean the act of preaching, like I'm trying to do now. The word in Greek, kerygma, we've all heard of that word, kerygma. The word in Greek means by the foolishness of the message that is preached. The gospel message is foolish. It doesn't say that standing up behind a pulpit is foolish. Though a lot of people think that's foolish. And I want to tell you, they may even think that in this church. If they do, they're wrong. Or if they want to stand condemned, just as Paul says, that a lot of people say that preaching, even the act of it sometimes, just foolishness. What good is it going to do anybody? Well, all I can tell you is that God has ordained that when a man stands and proclaims gospel truth, and so help me, my friends, I've been doing that this morning, just plain, basic gospel truth, the Holy Spirit can do the rest in your heart if you will hear it. If you will hear it. This is where the power comes. I don't have any power. I can preach till I'm black and blue in the face and nobody move an inch. And it's been happening to me for a long time. But the Holy Spirit, who works how, when, and where He pleases, He can do the work. He may do it in my lifetime, but He may have His effect on your heart long after I'm in heaven. So I'm not really concerned about when this thing is effective. All I want you to know is that God's statement is that it's right for you to hear the Word of God from Sunday to Sunday and to hear it and heed it. Somehow or other, the Holy Spirit will enrich your life. Yes. He won't do it by next Saturday. I didn't say that. But He will enrich your life. Give you a new attitude. A new capacity to face problems. Yes, He will. Because of what you hear from the Bible. It pleased God by the foolishness, as people say, of the message preached. But that's the way God uses to save people. Will you hear me? You are my people. And I can say, as God is my witness, that I do love you. I think I love you as I think Paul loved the Philippians. And I want the very best for you, my friend. I didn't say I want you to be millionaires. I hope you won't be. That's the best way to go to hell that I know of. But I hope that Jesus can be so near and dear and personal and precious to you. In every area of your life, that you can live gloriously.
hilariously and make your witness, then you'll be doing what Jesus so desperately wants you to do, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May God give us all the grace so to do.